Let's turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 6. We're in this scene of the moving of the ark, bringing it into the city of God, and the joy and thanksgiving that is being shown unto God, David, and the people. Have you ever had somebody say to you, "But you know this stuff about Christianity and Jesus Christ, just tone it down a little bit. You know, don't get so worked up over it." Can you imagine if the NCAA sent out a announcement to all the Division I college schools this year and told their people, "We want you to tone it down. We don't want you to paint your face. We don't want cheerleaders. We don't want singing. We don't want yelling. Soften your message. Slow this thing down. Don't get so excited. Big deal. Who cares who wins a football game?" You realize how silly and ridiculous that sounds? And the Christian has the greatest thing that there is to be joyful about, and yet the society and the world around us says, just keep it down. Well, praise God that David didn't. And the Christians through the ages do not. Well, let's pick it up again. Verse 12. We're going to read two sections. We've read through all of this before, but I want to read 12 through 16 and verse 20 through 23. Verse 12, "And it was told King David, saying, The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they bare the ark of the Lord and had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen, ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter," which is, as you remember, David's wife, "looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart." Verse 20. "Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself." In other words, she was sarcastic. "And David said unto Michal, It was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father, and before all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than this, and will be base in my own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death." The title of today's study of the life of David is David, Free to Worship, or Freedom of Worship. Now, as we saw last time, those of you who were here, this whole scene of moving the ark in God's prescribed way is full of joy and thanksgiving. First part of chapter 16 was completely wrong how they handled moving the ark. God's judgment ultimately was poured out on Uzzah, who was struck dead. The whole thing ends. David is angry. David is scared of God, and so they stop the moving of the ark. Well, last time we looked at the joy of doing it right, the joy of obedience that David and these people had, and the pleasure of God that was with them. It's quite a glorious scene. So the joy David had in doing this right before God was overwhelming. It was just full of great delight before the living God, his God. And so the text says that David danced before the Lord with all his might. He exerted himself. He showed praise unto God with great expression in how he did it. So, yes, David was a man who was free to worship God. He was uninhibited. He was free in his heart. Especially when his heart was right, he was overwhelmed with the greatness of God. And we can be helped by this. This freedom of worship, freedom to delight in God and to lift His name up. I mean, when you look at David, look at his life, you just kind of step back and think about it. He loved to delight in the greatness of God. It's really what marks his life. He had a heart after God, which we were told when he was a young teenager. And so he delights in the greatness of God. He wrote about it, right? You read through the Psalms. David used to love to write about the greatness of God. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Another psalm, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. Another psalm, given to the Lord, O ye mighty, given to the Lord glory and strength. Given to the Lord the glory due unto his name. So David wrote about the greatness of God. All right? David sang about the greatness of God. Psalm 9, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. Psalm 13, I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Psalm 21, be thou exalted, Lord, in thy own strength. So we will sing and praise thy power. So he wrote about the greatness of God. He sang about the greatness of God. And here, in moving the ark, where God was honored and God's name was lifted up, he danced because of the greatness of God. Now, our problem with this word dancing is we think of worldly, lost, pagan, fleshly people. The word danced is used in the Hebrew only twice, or what we translate dance. That's really not what the word is if you look it up. It's only used here in 2 Samuel like this, this word. It actually means he twirled, or he was in a kind of a motion of worship unto God. It's not like some bar or club or some fleshly indulgence that you would see in our society. It was a glorious thing. David dancing before God. It's like he was caught up in the wonder and greatness of God. And everything in him, with all his might, wanted to express that. So David would write about the greatness of God, he would sing about the greatness of God, and he would demonstrate or show forth the greatness of God. Yeah, he was a man in high position. See, that's a part of this story is David's such a lofty man, but to him, the exaltation of God was more important than his own reputation. That's a great lesson for us to learn. The exaltation of God was more important to David than what people thought of him, including one of his wives. It drove him, meaning it drove him, God's greatness, God's glory. So, David was not inhibited at all. He was not concerned with political correctness. He was not concerned with controlling his emotions, meaning he can't get real excited about that. And he was certainly not concerned with ruffling others around him. Now, just think of the contrast here. Here's a man with a heart after God, a great man who was free to worship God and not inhibited. Think of the contrast to our day, that a Christian is told to tone it down. And yet men at all different levels of society can boast and make a scene about petty, superficial stuff. And everybody thinks, well, isn't that neat of their devotion? But David sets the example before us that God is great and God should be worshipped for His greatness. Yes, David was free to worship God with all his might, and we need to be that way too. So let's look at some things we can take away from David's dancing or worship of God, and then how he deals with his wife. His wife is ridiculing him. She's just making fun of him, trying to completely accuse him that everything he did was wrong. Shameful is what she says. You'll have that in your Christian life. You Christians get so serious about things. It's a disgrace to others. It is not a disgrace to others to think great things of God and to lift His name on high. Michal is the one in the wrong. It's clear that she's the one in the wrong. So first thing I want us to take away as we consider this is it's a reminder to us of something very important. And that is, beloved, you must keep this in mind. Your zeal for God and the Lord Jesus Christ will not be admired by the people of this world. For the most part, the general principle is it is against the grain to love and exalt God. To make much of Jesus Christ will not be in common society accepted as though they say, share more with us about this. This is great. People are offended and they do not like to hear God's name lifted up. So you should not expect people to understand you in this area. The zeal for God and the zeal for Jesus Christ will not get you a good following by worldlings. Because it makes God to be great, and if they don't think God is great and they won't bow the knee, they hate that. They hate it. They despise it. They resist it. Men love darkness rather than light. God is light. They can't come to the light. They can't say, oh, let us in on this. They can't. They cannot. So this reminder to us at the outset is, don't expect your zeal to be embraced or accepted by the people of this world. If you make Jesus Christ your passion, ungodly men will be against you one way or another. And they may not always outwardly say it, but you'll see it on their face. You'll see it on their face. You try something. You get with another family. You have another family get T-shirts of the University of Texas or some big program. All of that family wears those shiny shirts, and just walk out in modern society, and people will look at them and go, boy, they're devoted to that school, aren't they? The other family gets T-shirts that says, Jesus Christ is Lord, praise His holy name. That's all you put on your shirt. Mom, dad, and a few children. Walk around town, and you just watch the people in society look at those shirts. I can guarantee you what they will think. These Christians have to make so much of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Michael tries to accuse David of. Who do you think you are to dance and carry on like that? You're the king. You acted with such dishonor. So we need to be reminded, Jesus Christ is our passion, will not be embraced by society. I mean, consider Michael. She despises her husband, and then she begins to accuse him. David is caught up in the worship of God, and all Michael sees is something she despises. She ridicules him to his face. I mean, she actually sarcastically says, wow, how glorious was the king. Who do you think you are? So she sarcastically goes right after him, implying that what he did was shameful. Can a Christian man, godly man, weep or lift his hands up because of God's greatness? Can a congressman stand on the House floor of the United States and begin to testify of God's greatness and begin to break down? Can this society handle it? No, they can't. They can't handle it. They don't know anything of that when you really think about it. Most politicians only sprinkle a little religion in just to make them acceptable. But they get serious about God, they're going to get people on the House floor and all over this country opposed to them. They don't want God in messing with people's thinking and what they do. And she didn't have any respect for what David was doing. Now, for the record, we talked about what David was doing was not some sort of a vile activity. He simply was caught up in the greatness of God. And she accuses him that he did something shameful, that he was immodest. It's incorrect. It's not accurate. The linen ephod that they would wear was a full garment. It was an undergarment. They would wear it under their full his royal apparel. The military men, in a sense, wore something very similar. They were covered, and so it was a garment that covered him. But the king, it's similar to what the priest would wear. But David wearing it in and of itself was not immodest. It was not vile in any way. It was simply to her his freedom to worship God and his willingness to do it without any sense of what everybody else thought. That's what she despised, that God was great and worthy of that. She just tried to pin him down on something that was completely inaccurate. She missed the main thing. That's what non-Christians do. They miss that the greatness of God deserves all praise unto him. That's what she missed. God's name is to be lifted up. God is to be exalted. Jesus Christ is to be declared unequaled. She missed that. Or she just simply didn't want to acknowledge it herself. Beloved, that's what lost men do. They disregard the greatness of God because otherwise they have to give an account to Him. So I wanted to start by just reminding us that don't expect college friends or other friends that you work with or people in everyday society, don't expect them when they don't love God to support you in what you do. They won't. In fact, they could be your enemies or they could be against you as you go on. Because if God is central in your heart and He's not in theirs, it will create conflict. Years ago, I was listening on the Christian radio and I heard an excerpt of an interview with a man. He was a late career NFL cornerback, defensive player, very, very successful in his career, but he had an open testimony of Jesus Christ, unashamed to speak of Jesus Christ. This was an actual interview that was actually taped while he was talking to reporters, and I heard an excerpt from it. And as he began to talk, you could hear the men there with him, and they'd ask him a question. And at some point in his conversation, something turned to his faith in Jesus Christ. He began to talk about Christ and his love and his devotion to Jesus Christ. None of the men said a word. They all got quiet. Nobody kept taking any notes. Nobody said a word. And he called their hand on it. And he said, "Why did you all get quiet when I started talking about Jesus Christ and His greatness and what He is to me?" He said, "If I ask you about your wife and children, you'd talk to me about them, wouldn't you? You'd be excited to talk to me about them." This is taped. I heard an excerpt. He said, "But the reason why you won't talk to me now and you ignore me is because you don't love Jesus Christ like I do. And you should. You don't talk to me because He doesn't mean that to you." So, reminder to us is, beloved, remember that you're not going to get the support of modern society. You're not going to get the support of college professors. You must expect similar reactions when you speak and live for the glory of Jesus Christ. We must remember that David's confrontation with Michael is a bigger picture even to us in what Jesus Christ Himself faced from the beginning of His ministry. Opposition. Tone it down. Don't do so much. Don't criticize the Pharisees. Not any more healings. Don't say that you're God. Don't go to the cross. Don't say that you're going to redeem us. No, no, Jesus, you don't have to do that. Over and over and over He faced opposition. Because He was set on the glory of His Father, and David was set on the glory of God. Now then, let's see David's response. I just thought the reminder was important to us. First, how did David answer her in verse 21? It's really a wonderful position he takes because he doesn't back down at all. I mean, really, she was so far out of line to even criticize her husband. He is the king. But David said, "First, what I did before the Lord." This is where most big-time, fancy religious organizations would get shut down right here. They're trying to market men. David was caught up in the glory of God. David said to Michael, "I did it before the Lord." David is making it quite clear that his praise was towards God and God alone. It wasn't for the showmanship of men. It wasn't anything about what men would think. She accused him of putting on some spectacle that would be dishonoring, and he said quite the opposite. "I did what I did before God. God alone is who I'm accountable to." Therefore, he didn't have anything to be ashamed of. David had nothing to be ashamed of because he knew in his heart that God was pleased with what was happening in the moving of the ark. And David said, "I'm going to give all glory to God." That was his focus, the glory of God. Have you ever had somebody ask you in your kind of in your life, "What do you want to do with your life?" And in your own way, have you ever said to him, "I want to live for the glory of God"? Did you get much conversation after that? Beloved, people who don't know Him, they don't know how to respond to that. I can just tell you, I've seen countless men who think they're big and they're really not. They don't know how to respond to a God-centered life. They just don't. But when you in your heart do it in a way, or you express, what I do unto Him, unto God, then let it be. They don't have to figure it out. It may be that the very testimony of your lips could be used of the Holy Spirit to convict them. A lot of men dying today, perishing, and they feel like they've wasted their life because they did not live for any meaning or any higher reason. But David says, what I did before the Lord. To him, to David, he could not do enough to express this, nor can we. Nor can we. The people who have given their life for the kingdom of God, whether it be overseas or right here in their neighborhood, in this town or in this state, can never do enough for the glory of God. That's what this world doesn't get. Jesus Christ is preeminent. And if we lift His name up and walk in His ways, it is just the beginning of what He is deserving of. And that's what Larry King and Oprah and a lot of others don't get. Is that He is worthy of everything. He's just not just one teacher who came along. A good man, a righteous man. He is the Lord of glory. He's God. If they get that, what else could a Christian do other than give everything they have unto Him? David said, Michael, I did it before the Lord. Now worldly people will say to you, you know, I don't mind if you have a little bit of religion, a little bit. Come on, you can be a little religious, that's good. I mean, we can have pagan thieves and adulterers and evil men who commit all kinds of federal crimes and state crimes, and they can have a little bit of religion, right? A little bit. But a Christ-exalting life that pursues genuine holiness is going to be opposed, criticized, and mocked. When you do it before the Lord, you're free in your heart to worship God. A.W. Pink said, let the high claims, and listen to this, let the high claims of God be pressed. The high claims of God. Let it be insisted on that He demands the first place in our affections, our thoughts, and our lives. And such a message is at once distasteful. What was happening with Michael? She despised him. It was even beyond just being distasteful. She despised him. The godliest, the most spirit-filled man of the day, and she despises him. Something is wrong with this picture. David did it unto God. I had a 10th grade coach years and years ago here in Denton High School that loved to mock Christians, just take shots. Me and a few other probably guys that were friends of mine, you know, just you could just hear him needling you or needling what Christianity was about. Well, the media likes to do this, right? These Christians like to make much of God. And the movie industry likes to do this. Make fun of it. Mockery of Christians, people who make much of God. And college professors like to do this. And on and on and on. Big thinkers, people who think they have the answers to everything, love to make fun of Christianity. Beloved, just welcome aboard. That's all they know. Men love darkness rather than light. They're not going to be compassionate with the glory of Jesus Christ because they're going to have to bow before Him. David said, what I did before the Lord. So, if those people despised, or if she despised David and people despise us, so be it. Like David, we must worship God and don't look for men's approvals. The key is to do it in truth, in your heart. In your heart. When I said that the men who are building their big empires do it for showmanship, that's wrong. But when you do it for the glory of God, it's right. And if you're free in your spirit to worship God and lift your hands and sing and write stories and poetry or whatever, and however you express the glory of God, then do it. Do it. Have you ever seen a baseball pitcher or somebody like that, and they're a gymnastics person who loves God, stop in the middle of what they do and just be overcome with God's greatness? It's a shock to people because they're caught up in something bigger, and that is the glory of God. Eric Little was that way. A man who runs on a track and he feels God's pleasure. How does the world deal with that? ESPN doesn't know how to deal with that. ESPN loves to follow pagans around and watch him exalt himself. And every now and then, God puts a choice, humble vessel in front of them. Football player, basketball player, and they talk of Jesus Christ. And ESPN shuts down. They don't know how to handle it. They don't. Because those men, or whoever they are, do it unto God. And they don't know how to relate to that. David said, I did it unto God. Second thing David said, these are so good, his heart, his words. God chose me and appointed me as Israel. He said to Michael, what I did before God. And you know why I did it? One reason is because I owe everything to Him. David didn't say, how dare you pick on a king? Look how great I am. Look what I've done. Look at my credentials. Look at all the things I've done in my political career and in my military career. He didn't say that. David says it was before the Lord because God, the true God and Father of all, chose me. He had mercy on me. He chose me before your father, Michael, and all his house. He's the one who made me ruler over the people of Israel. David is saying, I didn't make myself great, God did. So when we make much of God and somebody wants to say to you, what are you getting caught up in boasting in? You can say, I'm not boasting in me, I'm boasting in the greatness of God. Anything that I have is because of God's mercy. The criticism which we ought to listen to, this is worth listening to, the criticism that worldlings say that Christians are proud, something is wrong with that. I will admit that. Now, if that's an excuse because they don't like God's name being lifted up, be thrown out. But if what they see in Christendom is arrogance or pride, that's wrong. David didn't have a position of pride here. He was saying, I'm dancing, I'm worshiping God because He did something in me that I could have never done for myself. He made me the leader. He put me there. This is big, really is. David is magnifying God for mercy in his life. We should too. Some of you are gifted with your intellect, just your thinking skills. Some of you are gifted in an artistic way. Some of you are gifted in just loving and serving people. And along the way, you may have somebody who comes and says something to you or inquires about it, and it gives you a great opportunity to say, God made me who I am. I'm nothing in myself. Everything that I am is owed to Him. He did it. He did it for His namesake. He did it for His glory. I will live and I will pass away, but He will be forever, eternal, triumphant, gloriously reigning. David didn't make himself great. He corrects Michael by saying, God's had mercy on me. God's been with me. You, of all people, should know this. Sometimes the ones dearest to you are going to be your harshest critics. Brothers, sisters, your father, your really, really close friend that you've had. You get serious about God or not, you better be ready for things to change. But you can say to them, God did things in me. Big things that I didn't deserve, things that I never could have earned, things that I can never repay Him back for. So David is magnifying God for mercy. His first motive is, I did it unto God. And second is, I did it because He has had mercy on me. Look what He's done for me. Therefore I will play, end of verse 21. Therefore will I play before the Lord, meaning therefore I'll sing and worship and dance and lift His name up. Beloved, you ought to be quick. All of us ought to be quick to deflect whatever comments come to us to the grace of God, to God alone. Including criticism. If somebody says, you sure get excited about the things of God, and you can say to somebody, God has delivered me from sin. He has had mercy on me, and He is worthy of all praise. Let it strike their hearts. We're not trying to make Jesus Christ an option. He is the option. He is the Savior of the world. And He ought to be testified and sung to with that kind of passion. It's modern society, they take anybody who's really excited and they throw them out as it doesn't count. They're too extreme. And they think anybody who's quiet and doesn't say anything is not serious about it. So I'm not trying to put us in a package. I'm just saying the society's always going to rationalize that this thing of Christianity is bogus. They're going to be critical of it because they don't value or esteem God highly. That's the point. Michael did not, and David is making her see that. Look at the mercy he's had on me. God is worthy of all. Therefore, I will play before the Lord. Nobody told David, some 10th grade teacher didn't tell David, go write some psalms, you know, you're required. David wrote these out of delight in God. Nobody told him he had to sing. Well, you got to learn a few songs about this thing of your Christianity. No, it came from his heart. We ought to be overflowing with creative energy and expressions of the glory of God. I have thought about going out here and mowing my pastures, particularly the back one, with a big word, Jesus Christ or something. You may think I'm an idiot, but somebody flying over that might be converted one day. Do things that are true expressions of God's name and His greatness. Don't be afraid. Say things. Do not hold back. God is worthy of all. God has chosen you from the foundation of the world. He's had mercy on you. I have a tendency at my work to sprinkle the glory of God in emails. There's a lot of people in other offices now going, this guy's pretty serious about this stuff. Not as much as I could or should be. And there has to be discretion. I'm not asking or suggesting that we're careless or that we're trying to throw things in people's face. I think it ought to be authentic. It ought to be real, coming from the heart. But we ought to deflect who we are and what we are about under the praise of God, because it makes God look great. This very year, anybody remember the name Oral Hershiser, baseball pitcher? They won the World Series back in the 80s. I was driving in the car listening to him interview with Dr. Dobson on Folks on the Family. And it seems that he has a real heart for God. He was live trying to tell of what he was feeling on the pitcher's mound while he was pitching in the World Series, and on the radio broke down and wept because he said, I'm not worthy of anything God's done for me. And he just wept. And Dr. Dobson had the grace just to let him weep, and nobody jumped in and said anything. Now, ESPN doesn't know how to handle that kind of stuff. They can't, because something big is going on. God is great. He's real. Not another ball game, another statistic, another, oh, isn't that really fancy and great? Not at all. Oral Hershiser was overcome, like David in a sense. Look what God did for me. God does that to the humble. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. There's not a man walking in America in a political place that we're aware of. I say that guardedly, but there's not a man worthy to be compared with the Apostle Paul. And at the end of his career, I am what I am by the grace of God. They did not say that about George Steinbrenner, for those of you keeping up. We are vessels of God's mercy, and we ought to testify to that. Do you say this to people around you? You should. You should. You shouldn't have a high opinion of yourself, but you should have an awfully high opinion of God. I think that's what Paul Washer strikes me the most as. Paul does not think himself a mighty man, because he's not. But he serves a great and living and eternal God. So a humble heart, in a heart of gratefulness and thanksgiving unto God for what God's done in your life, can go a long way to silencing your critics. David said to Michael, I did it before the Lord. It was God who chose me before your dad. It was God who chose me before anybody else in your household. It's God who made me the ruler over Israel. God did it all. Am I not to give Him praise? It's God's ark. We're finally moving it the right way. God's name is being lifted up. God ought to be honored. That's the second thing he said in his answer. Third, I won't stop here. That's what he basically said. I will keep praising Him more and more. I'm not holding back. The screen really, really rattled me in the late 70s. I'm just going to tell you. Here's this middle child living in Denton, Texas, growing up, and just everything's pretty Jason Sidler kind of scared me, to be honest with you, when God converted him. And Andre Crouch of the Disciples, he really scared me in about 1975. They came singing and praising God, and one side of me said, I'd like to get involved in this. The other side of me said, no, I've got to be prim and proper. Can't do that. But then Keith Green comes along, and he got inside my way of thinking in my heart. The Holy Spirit used him because he was free. God is great. And his personality is different. We're all different in that sense, but we have the same glorious Savior. And one way you would express that and show that could be very different than the other brother or sister. The point is, express it. Show it. Declare it. David did. We should. Keith Green did. Borden of Yale did. Charles Spurgeon did. Susanna Edwards did. That's what they do. They testify the greatness of God. So David says, I will keep praising Him more and more. He makes this statement there in verse 22. And I will be yet more contemptible. Contemptible is what he's saying. You think this is a lot, Michael? You think that's a lot? I've got more to show for the glory of God. He doesn't mean when the King James uses the word vile, I'll be more vile than this. He doesn't mean I will do things that are detrimental or ugly or crude. He's not saying that at all. He's saying I will make God greater and greater in my life. Bottom line is, David did not let Michael's criticism faze him one bit. The enemy that's against us will use people to try to take the wind out of our sails, won't they? Won't he? And people will say to you, just tone it down. The last thing David said he would do was tone it down. Quite the contrary. He's basically saying, my life and all that I'm about is going to continue more and more to honor God. So much so, Michael, that even your servants will stand back in awe. I will be held in honor. God will look great. God will be great. And I will be held in honor. If you miss it, Michael, somebody else will see it. But I'm not holding back. I am so grateful to God and His mercy that Keith Green was used, not just in my life, but in many. I needed it. I needed to be set free to love God more and pursue Him more and to know more of Him and love Him. And it's hurt at times. I've had family. I've had others. My wife has. That opposed us, criticized us, laughed at us, said, come on, tone it down. It's too much. It's never too much. It can't be too much. God help us. We need to be free to make Him great and declare His greatness. I couldn't go back through architecture school now because they'd throw me out of the building. I couldn't take the man-exalting, God-belittling stuff that comes out in those teachings, in those places, because you'd be so zealous for God. There's a lot of Goliaths out there. Who is God? Basically saying, and if you stand up and say God is great and He's to be feared and loved, you're going to face opposition. David's not going to hold back. He's going to keep on. The neat thing about this is when our heart is right before God, you can exalt Him boldly. You can declare His greatness and then not have to worry about what others think about it. When your heart is right, when you know you're doing what God has, you can be full of joy because God is great and He's with you. And you can express that and you can say that to people. David even makes this statement, I will abase myself, or I will humble myself so the honor of God is further magnified. I, as the king, the greatest king in the history of Israel, the greatest king that's a picture of the coming Messiah, I will make myself look really low so that God looks really high. God give us men in Congress and in the president's office in places of high authority like that. God give us men like that that do not say, my position is what I glory in. They say, God is who I glory in. And they're going to be despised. They are. And I don't mean to act as though there haven't been men like that through the years. There have been. There are not many. But men who say, I'm not worried about my testimony, I'm not worried about my image, I'm worried about how great God looks. That's what David is saying. He's saying, God is the one I'm worshiping before. God's the one who put me where I am, and so I'm going to increase more in God's glory. Can you imagine a man getting elected, and at the night they come to see him, that he just testifies of the loving kindness of God, that God's got him, God's going to use him. He wouldn't get a lot of media coverage. God will do with him what he would have. So David says, I will humble myself, or I will make myself of no real reputation, so that God is further magnified. He was not ashamed. He was not ashamed. Remember, beloved, this is a great king. He was a great king and a great warrior. He was to be feared because of the presence of God with him. Yet he did not care if people thought such conduct was inappropriate for a king. Brothers and sisters, your reputation might get tainted by the people of this world because you're God-centered in everything you think about. Your heart is devoted to Him. But let's don't hang on to our reputation. Don't hang on to our credentials. All that we ever have is of God. That's what David is making us see here. He did not care if people thought his conduct was inappropriate. Oh, for men like that, men that love Jesus Christ and will speak of Him and live for Him and let others know it. Sometimes it's just a sentence. Sometimes it's just praising God in the corner of a restaurant. Sometimes it's out taking a walk. Sometimes it's in a car when you have people with you. Sometimes it's in somebody younger than you is talking to you and asking questions about your life or whatever, and you can just exalt God, exalt Him, lift Him up. So when did the exaltation of God have anything to do with a man's giftings? See, that's the misappropriation. That's the wrong view of everything. They try to make somebody a lesser person because they're God-centered. It's twisted. It's of the enemy. So, beloved, unashamed devotion is what David had. Speaking of the greatness of God, defending God's honor and His Word. Seems like a lot of the things I've shared on today actually touch on history of some sporting figures that I recall. Having grown up and being around sports and playing some of it in my days, things come back to my memory. Men who would speak of Jesus Christ, men who did not hold back. There was a coach years ago in Arkansas, Ken Hatfield. Some of you may remember that name. And when he came there, there was tremendous excitement. And he built quite a program, as I remember it. Seems like it was in the late 80s. And they went to several bowl games, etc. But Ken Hatfield was known on campus and off campus of speaking of Jesus Christ and leading his athletes, leading them in a path that they would be basically hear the gospel. He was more than just about football. And he was told often, tone it down, Coach Hatfield, tone it down. And his answer was, I have to minister to these young men more than just in football. I love them. I care for them. And years went by, and I think it eventually cost him his job. It was a factor in how he was viewed there. But I remember hearing one of his players say one time, great player, I think he went on to play in the NFL, Coach Hatfield taught us a lot more than just about football. He taught us of God. He testified of things that we would have never come to of ourselves. Toning it down is not the answer. David was determined to increase in his exaltation of God. God is worthy. God is to be glorified. Michael did not convince him otherwise. In fact, as it ends, it's clear that the blessing of God was not on Michael. She was barren. Clearly, God, from that day forward, she would never have children. It was a sign that God's mercy was not with her. But God was with David. So, beloved, as I began and as now as we close, we need to be free to worship God with all our strength. regardless of what men in our society think or say. God is to be worshipped in strength, with our might, with our love and devotion, with our passion. He is worthy of being exalted every day. Amen. Let's be about that. We don't have to do it for the world's noticing, meaning we don't have to do something that wouldn't be honoring, but let's do it from the heart, lifting His name on high, exalting in God, telling this world of His greatness. Amen. Let's pray. Father, You are great and greatly to be praised. Your name is to be lifted on high. And thank You for David's example. Thank You that he was free in his heart to worship You with all his might. What a picture this was. And what an example to us. Lord, may our hearts be pure and devoted to You. May we express our thanksgiving in small things and in big things that we are about during the week. May Your name be truly lifted on high. All glory to Your gracious, glorious name through our Savior. Amen.